our discipleship class, we try to keep it basically doctrine. And one of the things that Paul said in the last days, that people would not be grounded in the doctrine. He says there in verse chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's what's happening today, right now. From what I read in the papers and from what you see going on around you and the phone calls I get and sometimes the letters I get, people don't have the foggiest idea what sound doctrine is all about. And even people that believe the Bible don't understand sound doctrine. And I've said this many times, but you can make the Bible teach anything you want it to teach. But you have to do something. You have to pervert it in some way to do it. You either have to take it out of context, take the verse out of context and not examine the context. You have to change the word, the wording of the verse, a word in the verse, or a letter in the verse. One letter sometimes can make a whole difference in a doctrine, just one letter. For instance, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translations puts in there an A. And it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That Word is Jesus Christ, that making Jesus Christ a created God, which they believe that He is. That He is the first thing that God the Father ever created. Making Jesus a lesser God, a created God. One letter. You either have to change it, you have to run to the Greek. And so all these kids, when they go off to seminary, they don't go off to study the Bible. They go off to learn Greek and learn how to correct the Bible. So when they come back to the pulpits, they stand up in the pulpit every Sunday morning and they start quoting Greek and saying in the Greek, and this should be this and that should be that, and getting everybody confused and have you so you don't have any infallible authority to go to. Or they don't know anything about rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Bible clearly tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a difference between studying the Bible and knowing what the Bible says and just having ideas about what you think the Bible says. And for a person to come out the right way, they better study the Bible. And I'm not saying you have to agree with me on everything, but if you don't agree, and I've said this for a couple Sundays in a row now, if you don't agree, you're going to have to prove it to me from the Word of God, or I'm not going to believe it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what your opinion is, and maybe you don't care what mine is, and that's fine. But when it comes to doctrine, we better know what the Bible has to say, or we're just fooling ourselves if we say that we're Bible Christians. And then when it comes to making the Bible say anything you want it to say, you have to be a person that doesn't study anything about dispensations and understand dispensation. Now, dispensation is a Bible word. So if it's a Bible word, that means God dispensed certain things in certain ways at certain times. And Paul was a dispensationalist. And he said that the dispensation of the grace of God was committed unto him. And so when it comes to knowing the Bible, those are the things that you have to understand if you're going to come out with the right meaning of what you read in the Word of God. Now, what I'm going to read to you, no Pentecostal can explain this to you. In verses 11 and 12 and 13, let me read those and then I'll get on with this. It says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, those verses right there are tough verses for a lot of Christians that don't know anything about rightly dividing the word of truth. And there are many people that would rather you not even read verses like this because they don't have the foggiest idea what they mean. And so we're going to look at the Bible tonight and take a look at these verses and see what the Bible says. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and be our teacher. open our spiritual eyes and understanding of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to allow you to speak to us about these matters. Father, you're here. Everything not here. Don't empower us, Lord, and show us things by your Holy Spirit. Everything will be in vain. And Lord, we know you're here as far as the Spirit in us is concerned. But sometimes, Lord, we need you here in a special way where you actually take charge of things. And you've said, Lord, in your word, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we ask that there be liberty in this place tonight, liberty to preach the word of God, and also liberty to receive the word of God. And Father, help us to know whether these things are so and prove these things to our own selves by studying the word of God. Now, Lord, just bless these folks that have come. I pray that this would be a help to them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, in these four verses, it's impossible to understand and explain these verses if you don't believe in eternal security. There is not anyone that believes you can lose your salvation. There's not any postmillennialist. There's not any amillennialist that can take these verses and literally read them literally, believe them literally, and explain them. These things are too tough. And if you believe you can lose your salvation, you'll never be able to figure out these verses of Scripture. So what you'll do is you'll just slough them off. You'll just act like they're not there, or you'll spiritualize them, or you'll change them and say that they mean something besides what it says right there in the text. So we're going to look at the four ifs in these verses. That's what I call this message, four ifs. The Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying, verse 11. It wasn't hard for the people that were under Paul's ministry because he said it's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. It was a saying that was faithful. It was a saying that everybody knew. It was like saying the Lord is coming back. Faithful saying, the Lord is coming back. It would be like saying, God bless you. It's a faithful saying. It's something that people said faithfully, and they declared it faithfully all the time, over and over again. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we're going to take a look at these ifs. Let me say this starting out. That word if, it puts a condition on things. It's a conditional word, or it's a word that stipulates. The word if means that you're allowing that something is going to follow, or you're putting a condition on something that is going to follow. So that little word, if, is a pretty important word. A person who is not sound in doctrine and doesn't believe sound doctrine will not be able to take these verses and handle these verses and even have the foggiest idea what these verses mean. And so starting out, the first if is, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now it says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It's a present thing. If we be dead. If we be dead with him. It's active. It's right now. If we be dead with him. How can I be dead with him when I am alive? I am not dead. I'm alive in Christ. But how can we be dead with him? Well, in order to understand that, you have to understand something about what happens to you at the time that you get saved. Every saved person is dead with Jesus Christ. And that's why I drew that, had Julia draw this diagram up there. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, notice it says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now this baptism that it's talking about, you don't find water any place in the chapter. As a matter of fact, it's not talking about getting dunked in the water. It's not talking about a water baptism. It is talking about a spiritual baptism. Hold your hand right there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the members of the body and how that the body has many members and yet is one body, so also is Christ. And he gets down there to verse 12 and he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is one body, it's a spiritual body, but it's made up of many members. And then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So when the gospel, the grace of God, is preached and a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of him, and the Bible says he's been born of the Spirit, and he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that Spirit that comes inside you does something. It places you into the body of Christ. You don't know that when it happens because you don't know any Bible. And maybe you've been saved 10 years and you still don't understand that. And some people may be saved all their life and never get into a church where they're getting any teaching of the Word of God and can be in the body of Christ and never really understand anything about the body of Christ. It's a big mystery to them. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. But not only that, it says there in Romans chapter 6, go back there now, it says, "Know ye not," verse 3, "know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So when the Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you can get into Jesus Christ, for by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. The only way you can get into that body is through the baptism of the Spirit of God. And it says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Now, when somebody gets saved, I baptize them. We take them over here to this old muddy frog bog out there at Ford Hill. And we rake the scum off that water. We beat the snakes out of there. Weed whip a path so that we can get down to that. It's slippery. Half of us slide down, have mud on our butt by the time we get down into the water. And I dunk them down into that water and bring them up. You know what I'm doing? I'm baptizing them in water. I'm not baptizing them into Christ. They've already been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm baptizing them. It is a picture. I'm baptizing them so that they'll have a good conscience towards God. I'm baptizing them because they want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want everybody to know that they've been saved and that that spiritual baptism has taken place. So I put them down, I bring them back up. But when you got saved, you were baptized into Jesus Christ, therefore being baptized into his death. You see, the eternal Spirit of God that was in the Lord Jesus Christ has now come into you, putting you in Christ. So if it puts you in Christ, it also puts you into his death. It also puts you into his resurrection. Read on. It says in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Okay, it says there, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a place where it says that I just read that he was raised by the glory of the Father, and he was raised by the glory of the Father. And then in Romans chapter 8, it says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So not only was Christ raised by the glory of the Father, but it says there in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." So I am dead because I'm in Christ. I have been placed by the eternal Spirit into his death. But not only that, look again in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, and we have by that eternal Spirit, then, it says, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So Jesus Christ came up from the dead. When He came up from the dead, He came up with a body that had bone, but it didn't have any blood. And His blood was pure. But He didn't have any blood because it had all been shed for us and for our sin. And so that eternal blood of God was shed, and it's only through the blood that we can have our sins washed away. But when He came up in a glorified body. And that body was glorified to the place where He could go all the way to the third heaven, present Himself to the Father, come all the way back from the third heaven, and show up that evening in a room where His disciples were gathered together. Now, you know, just a human body can't do that. So when Christ came up from the dead, He came up with a glorified body. So if we have been planted together into His death, we've also been placed by that eternal Spirit of God into His resurrection. And one of these days we're going to come up, and when we come up, we're going to have a glorified body. "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air." And those ones that come up, they're going to come up with a glorified body. We're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have a glorified body, and we're all going to go up together. Right now, it says this, verse 7, or verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." The old man, the flesh, is crucified with Him, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if he that is dead is freed from sin," for he that is dead is freed from sin, we're dead. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." When God looks at us, He sees this dead body crucified with Jesus Christ. We are to reckon this body to be dead. In other words, that's old Kentucky English, reckon. I reckon. And when you reckon something, you account it to be that way. Here's a guy out in the ocean, and he's using dead reckoning to keep him going in the right direction. You know what he's doing? He doesn't really know the direction he's going, but he's reckoning it. He's accounting it to be the direction that he needs to go. He might be having a sextant, looking at the stars and the sun and figuring out, well, this should be west, and I am reckoning that I'm going west. They call that dead reckoning, or DED. It's the deduced reckoning. And so he reckons that he's going the right direction. And when we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, believe me, this body cries out and screams and screeches all the time and says, "I'm not dead, I'm not dead. You've got to serve me. You've got to give me some sin." But we're to account it to be dead with Christ, because we are dead with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been placed into His death and into His resurrection. So we are to reckon this body of sinful flesh dead and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we don't have to let sin reign in this mortal body. If we allow sin to reign in this mortal body, we are going against the Word of God. We're doing it willfully. We're saying, "I want to sin, and I want to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm letting that sin reign in my mortal body." We don't have to. We've got something inside us now called the Spirit of God that allows us to have victory over that sin. So back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look what it says there. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him," and man, when you got saved, you died with Jesus Christ. "If we be dead with Him, we also we shall also live with him. So because we have been placed into his death, we are going to live with him. Our soul comes out of our body. It goes to be with the Lord. We live with him, but we don't just live in a soulish body. We live in a glorified body, and we get a body at the resurrection that's going to be just like his. Amen. So, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That gives comfort. That gives hope. That's a promise of God. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now look at this next one. Here's the second if. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Let's take that second one. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, you know, for a person to understand that, they have to believe that someday Jesus Christ is going to reign. And some people say, well, he's reigning now. Well, we're not reigning. How are we going to, if he's reigning now, how are we going to reign with him? See? And people say, well, he's reigning right now. No, there's going to be a time when he comes back to this earth and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to reign with him if, that's a conditional statement, if we suffer with him, we shall all reign. The apostles suffered. Peter suffered. He went to prison. They let him out. They said, don't declare his name again. He declared his name again. They threw him back in jail. The apostles suffered. And Jesus said, you're going to reign with me. But in order to reign, you're going to have to suffer. So they suffered. Peter suffered. Stephen suffered. James suffered. John suffered. All the apostles suffered. Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's history. It's not Bible, it's history. But history says that all the apostles, the 12 disciples, every one of them was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, except for John. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and spent his last days on the Isle of Patmos all alone. And he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, sometimes we sort of shrink back at this idea of suffering. And we don't really want to suffer. But if you don't suffer, you're not going to reign. And sometimes God lets situations come to pass in your life where you will suffer just because he wants you to get on the reign. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look what Paul said about suffering. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So when you got saved, what you didn't know is that if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to do some suffering. And if you do that suffering, you're going to reign. When it comes to suffering, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As a young Christian, I used to think, man, I hope I don't have to suffer. As an older Christian, I think, man, I hope I've suffered something. I want to reign. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. One of these days we'll come back here to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's going to be glory revealed in us. And we're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ if we suffer. Now, Paul listed his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives you a list of things that he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I doubt whether any one of us have ever suffered this way. It says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Well, right there is enough. But he goes into detail. And he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he jeopardized his life to get the word of God out. And he was in situations that he calls perils. In other words, they were situations where something could happen to end his life. And he says, I was in those situations when I was traveling and robbers were around and my own countrymen tried to get me and the heathen tried to get me. And I was in these perils in the city and in perils in the wilderness and in perils in the sea and in perils among false brethren. So whenever you come to the place where you're going head to head with this lost world out there, and sometimes it gets a little too confrontational for your own good, and you wonder whether you're doing the right thing or whether you're going to get out of that situation, believe me, God's allowed that to happen. You're suffering perils among your own countrymen. There's been times when I've gone out to preach. I hope this counts. And I hope talking about it doesn't discount it. But there's been times when I've gone out to preach and preached on the street with other people. And people have come up and told me to shut up. People have come up and said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to shut you up. People have come out and said, if you show up here next week and do this again, we'll be here waiting for you. And we went back the next week. We used to preach down in Harrison every Friday afternoon, and there was a bar down the street, about a half block down the street, and the drunks would play the music so loud that you could hear it all the way up where we were at. And so we would get up there, and we'd lung it, we'd preach, and that gospel would bounce off those walls, and those drunks would come up, and they'd shake their hand. Well, one time a young guy came up, he had a pool stick, and he came running up I was preaching. I just happened to be the one that was preaching. And this guy come up and he had a pool stick and he was holding like a baseball bat. And he came running right up to me and I just kept on preaching. I just looked at him and I thought, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. Lord, he's going to slap me with that pool stick. He's going to knock me cuckoo. And he drew that thing back and he swung it around, went back, and he stopped it about that far from my head. And I just kept on preaching. He put it down, turned around, and walked away. I don't know whether that counts. But I was in perils, man. We'd go to the Indy 500 and we'd get those guys up on the flatbed truck there and go down through that heathen crowd. I was in perils in the heathen with the heathen there. I mean, one time there was one place that we'd stop and all the bikers were there. I mean, Hell's Angels and the Outlaws and everybody else was down there. And man, I'll tell you what, they love that kind of atmosphere. It's drinking and dope. And women and just every ungodly thing you could think of. And a bunch of them came around and escorted us down the road. They were hollering at us. We had loudspeakers, but we were not going fast. We were just crawling along. And every time we'd stop, you know, they'd try to rip the speakers off the side of the truck. Well, one guy pulled around in front of the truck and he put his foot up on the truck just like that. And he had a beer and he was drinking the beer. And he just sat there and I thought, good. Wonderful. That's exactly what we want. I thought, we can stay here preaching longer and he can stay there drinking that beer. And, of course, when we're doing that, the crowd on the sides of the road, and there was, you know, 70,000 people down there, the crowds on the side of the road would be flinging bottles and rocks and anything else they could put their hands on. You know what I think? I think that was perils among the heathen. Maybe I'm wrong. But we'd do it year after year after year and get the same reception every time we'd do it. So if you're going to be an out there on the front line confrontational type of Christian, listen, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But you know, that's not the only way to suffer. Look what Paul says there in chapter 11 and verse 20. He says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, If a man smite you on the face, I speak concerning reproach. You see, that's also included in suffering. You suffer if you're taken into bondage. I don't know whether you've ever been arrested for doing anything for the Lord. I've been in court a couple times. I've been arrested once. I tried to get arrested one time. They arrested my buddy. They took him and they wouldn't take me. They said, no, we don't want you. We want him. I said, but I was preaching too. Take me too. And they wouldn't take me. But, you know, maybe this is foreign to you. I don't know. But this is the kind of Christianity that I've lived. And, you know, even though I'm 64 right now, I'm not beyond that. When we go out on the street, I don't know what people are going to do out there. I don't know how they're going to react.
Amen, brother.
But if they lock you up, count it a privilege. Say, I'm suffering for Jesus. Hallelujah. If I suffer, I'm going to reign down here when Christ comes and reigns on this earth. If a man devour you, well, you know, there's a lot of ways a person can devour someone. Somebody could devour you as far as your business is concerned, as far as your character is concerned, as far as your testimony is concerned. A man can devour you. If that happens, just say glory to God. If a man take of you, you know, he comes along and says, you know, can you loan me some money? And you loan him some money. And then you say, when are you going to pay that loan back? You know, I didn't give that money to you. That was a loan. And he says, I'm not going to pay it back. I'm taking it. One or two things can happen. You can get bitter about it. You could take him to court, which is unscriptural. Or you can just say, I'm suffering for Jesus. Hallelujah. It says, if a man exalt himself. So in other words, a man tears you down to put himself above you. And he exalts himself above you. You know what that is? If you just let it go, you're suffering. And if you suffer, you're going to reign. It says, if a man smites you on the face. I've only been hit one time. And that was by a drunk, and it didn't hurt that much, but I hope it counts. I've taken a lot harder hits for the devil, I'll guarantee you. I'm just hoping that it counts a little bit. I didn't hit him back. I don't know. But I know this. If we don't suffer, we're not going to reign. So Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now it's going to get kind of tricky. Now it's going to get a little tougher. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So here's a man that in this life, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that he just says, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not saying that he denies the Lord. The way he denies the Lord is by not taking a stand for the Lord. When somebody says to him, are you a Christian? They say, well, that's my own personal business. Have you ever witnessed to someone and asked them, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And they say, that's my business. You know what they're doing? They're denying him. They're denying him, man. They ought to be saying, yes, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But they're denying him. You know how some people deny him? They deny him by the way they live. They don't live like they're a Christian. They don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you saw them and put them on the spot, they would be embarrassed to claim Jesus Christ as their Savior because they live like the world. You know what they're doing? They're denying him. And the Bible says if we deny him, he's going to deny us. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll deny you as a child of his. That means he's going to deny you of reigning with him. you won't reign with him. He'll deny you of that reign. That's what the context is. Now, you and I both know that a person that's saved can't lose his salvation. And we understand that if we live for ourselves in this life at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to get any reward. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. You have a parable there. And a parable is stated so that we can get a hold of a spiritual truth, that we can understand something spiritual. And in Luke chapter 19, I think this is a parable to the Gentiles because it's talking about 10 pounds. And 10 is the Gentile number. It says in verse 16, I'll read down there in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You know what happened in the first part of the parable? The Lord distributed talents and said, occupy till I come. Now he's come and he's demanding them to give account. And the first one came along and said, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. He didn't say that was so. That was a true statement. He said, out of thy own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, you know how the one guy got 10 pounds? Because he wasn't ashamed of his Lord. And he went out there and did something, and when the Lord came back, he had 10 pounds to give back to him. And the man that didn't, that had that one talent, he laid it up in a napkin, and he denied his Lord. He denied his Lord. He just lived out his life the way he wanted to live it, and denied his Lord. When the Lord came back, he said, all I have is to give back to you that which you gave to me. I don't have anything left over. I was worried that I might lose it, and I knew how you were. And he said, well, you should have put it in the bank. If you were really concerned about what I have left you with, you should have put it in the bank. At least in the bank, it has drawn some interest. Take that away from him and give it to the guy that has 10. Those things are cities, and they're reigning. And a man that denies the Lord will deny him. Now, he won't deny that he knows him, but he will deny him. God wants us to live for him right now. If you don't live for him now, you can't live for him in the next world. I mean, right now, he's left us here to live for him, to do something for him. Every single one of us in this building has something that they can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do it, you might suffer. If you suffer, you're going to reign. If you don't do it, you're denying him. If you deny him, he's going to deny you, and you're not going to reign anyway. And that's a faithful saying. But you know something? If you don't believe Jesus Christ is going to come back, if you're not a premillennialist and you don't believe Jesus is going to come back, you don't even understand what that's all about. I'm sure there's some people that would look at that and say, well, if we deny him, he's going to deny us, and that means we've lost our salvation. They'll say he'll deny you. You know where they'll go to? They'll go to Matthew chapter 7. Go on over there to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, It says in verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And they'll say, see there? There's some people that stood before the Lord and said, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. And the Lord said, I never knew you. And they'll say, that's what he's talking about over there, where it says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Well, first of all, these people weren't claiming to deny him. But not only that, the Lord puts in there the fourth if, just so that you won't get confused about this thing. And this is the one that breaks the back of the camel. It says in verse 13, if we believe not, doesn't have anything to do with denying him. It says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here's a person that's dead with him. Comes to the place where he says, I don't believe that stuff. I'm not believing. But there was a time in that person's life when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were placed into that body of Christ. And they're in there. And he cannot deny them. It's not one that stands before the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that? And he says, I never knew you. Because he knows his sheep. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus is pictured here as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And in John chapter 10, he says down there in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows his sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And now look in verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, if you're one of his sheep, he knows you. He can't say to you, I never knew you. You say, well, here's a man that it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself because when you got saved, you got put in him. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and it says this in verse 30, Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're part of him. Amen. He cannot deny us because we're part of him. Amen. And it says there in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if we are saved, we got placed into his body. We became members of his body. We became part of his flesh and part of his bone. And even if we don't believe, he cannot deny us. Why? Or it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So in other words, when you got saved, you did get eternal security. You got eternal life. You were placed into his body. And a guy goes out and says, that's it. Throw the Bible over this way and throw the church over this way And he says, I don't believe, I don't believe, I'm not going to believe that stuff, I don't believe it anymore. And he goes out there in the world and he does whatever he wants to do. And the day comes, he dies. And he goes up and stands before the Lord. And the Lord says, he's one of mine. It says, if we believe not, Paul's putting himself in there. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, the next time you get tied up with somebody that believes you can lose your salvation, next time you get tied up and believe, talk to them about these four ifs. You know what they're going to do? They're going to turn red and walk away. Because unless you believe that when you got saved, you got placed into Christ, into His death, into His burial, and into His resurrection, you can't explain that verse. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to reign, you can't understand the importance of suffering for Him right now. If you don't believe that that He can deny you a reign, if you don't believe that you can turn away from Him and believe not, and Him still receive you, if you don't believe that that can be done, you can't explain those verses of Scripture that we just looked at tonight. So every Pentecostal is lost as far as understanding that verse of Scripture. Every pre-millennial or post-millennial and all millennials is lost when it comes to understanding those Scriptures. And those Scriptures ought to give us hope. It ought to motivate us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ought to cause us to want to suffer something for the Lord Jesus. Even if it's somebody slapping you in the face, even if it's somebody exalting themselves above you, even if it's somebody that takes advantage of you in some way, just count it as being able to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful for the faithful sayings that we find in Paul's epistles in 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're thankful for these four ifs tonight. Lord, we know that the age is about over. And this world as we know it is coming to an end. And yet we know that You're going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And Lord, we do want to reign with You. And Father, we would ask that You'd give us an opportunity to suffer if we haven't suffered. And Lord, I don't feel like I've ever suffered. I feel like that You've done everything and You've been there every minute. You've protected me all the way and You've given me everything I've needed, and I really don't feel like I've suffered. But Lord, I want to reign with You. And Lord, I pray that You might give us opportunity to suffer for You so that we can reign someday on this earth with You. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in there in this place tonight that has come to the place where they're about ready to give up and walk away, and say, that's it. I've had it. I don't want any more of this Christianity. I pray that You get a hold of their heart tonight. Help them to realize, even if they denied You, even if they said they believe not, that You would abide faithful because You cannot deny Yourself. Father, it's just like any child that we have. We can never deny that they're our child. And You'll never deny that we're Your children. And You'll claim us. And I pray, Lord, that You would take us, use us, help us to live for You. And whatever the cost might be to do that, may we be willing to pay the cost. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.